We'll be reading from John's Gospel in the second chapter, verses 13 through 22. As I plan to read this, I would like to take a note of its context. The cleansing of the temple is actually in all of the synoptic Gospels. However, it's placed differently in the Gospel of John. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the cleansing of the temple is towards the end of Jesus' ministry. But if you'll notice, just prior to this, we have Jesus' first public miracle at the wedding of Cana. And so the writer of John puts this at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. And I think that's very important and for what meaning it has for us today. But listen now to God's word. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned the tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I say there's a crisis happening in the temple this day. When we think about the word crisis, many things may come to mind other than what we've experienced in Scripture today. Perhaps children, you think about children in crisis, the first time they fall off their bike and they come screaming and yelling that their finger hurts or that they bump their knee, and they think it's the end of the world. Or perhaps something is changing in that crisis where they begin to realize that the world is a place where mom and dad can't always keep you safe. Or sometimes we talk about a crisis in a relationship, whether it be a friend or a boyfriend or a girlfriend or even a marriage that's in crisis or some type of familial crisis where something has happened and that relationship is changing in some way, not necessarily for the better. We're constantly talking about, in my line of work, about health crisis, about a sudden heart attack or a disease or a tragedy of a car accident with injuries. Crisis that all of a sudden something horrible has happened and things are changing. And sometimes we even have something that we would call a faith crisis, where we're not sure if we can or what we do believe at times in our lives. I'm reminded of Billy Graham, who was laid to rest this past week, about a faith crisis that he had early in his career. He was good friends with Charles Templeton, who was also kind of on the circuit, so to speak, of preaching and doing revivals. And Charles had more education than Billy did. And so Billy was thinking about moving out from Northwestern, and he was about to start some of the great revivals that we know him for. But he struggled with this academic understanding of Scripture and some of the critique of Scripture, and just really didn't know what to believe and how to believe Scripture. And so with that, he had somewhat of a shaken confidence heading towards what would become one of his major revivals in L.A. And he was at a campground, and he went out into the forest, and he laid his Bible on a stump of a tree, this time not so much a pulpit, but more like an altar. And he cried out to God and said, "I don't know what to believe, but I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to believe your word." And from that point, he received like an indwelling where he felt God's strength and God's courage and might. And he went on to preach at the LA Revival, and the rest is history. Billy Graham went on to become the nation's pastor, the pastor to many presidents, perhaps a pastor to the world. But that was a faith crisis for him. I think when we think about crisis, we often think about bad things happening. Even having been in China, we looked at the Chinese language, and I've heard that the Chinese character for crisis is actually a picture, the picture word for danger and opportunity, all together in one. However, studying the language a little more, I've found out that that's not necessarily true. It's used by a lot of the self-help and the motivational speakers, but it's not actually true. The real Chinese characters that they're talking about say, crisis is about a turning point. And it doesn't necessarily say whether it's a good turning point or a bad turning point, but a crisis calls to mind that we are at a place and a space where something is changing, where there's a turning point. I think that's what we have in our text today. When Jesus walks into the temple that day at the beginning of Passover, he sees all this stuff going on. And he's filled with this passion, with this zeal that is talked about. It was actually in one of the lament psalms. It's from Psalm 69, verse 9, where that Jesus would be overwhelmed with zeal for the Lord's house. And so he walked in and saw what was going on, and he realized that, you know, for so long, Passover had been celebrated as a celebration of God's bringing the people out of slavery in Egypt. And here he was seeing them, as a devout Jew, he was seeing them as enslaved once again because the money they were exchanging was Roman money. And here they were under the precinct of Pilate, and they were still selling things in the temple. Now, that was a normal thing for sacrifices, but during Passover, that was forbidden. And Jesus began to make a whip of cords. And then we really saw a crisis. We saw that anger, that righteous anger that Jesus had in the moment. We saw things being upended. It's powerful that in the Gospel of John, we're here at Passover, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It's no slight circumstance that John did this, because we realize that Jesus is beginning his ministry, pushing against the leaders of the temple at the beginnings of his ministry, the exact same place where he begins the end of his life 3 years later. It's also powerful that when Jesus cleanses the temple with all of his zeal, he turns over the tables, but he pours out the money. The money with the Roman symbols. He poured that money out. I think that's significant because when we talk about Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, Jesus poured out his blood. There's a crisis. There's a turning point that's happening in this moment where we are no longer bound to a transaction for salvation. Salvation is grace. Salvation is blood being poured out for us. It's no longer a financial transaction. And then Jesus talks about the temple and tearing it down, and he confuses the temple leaders, and even his disciples are wondering in the moment, how is it you're going to tear down a building that has been built for 46 years and raise it in 3 days? But what was happening, the transition, the turning point that was happening is that the place of worship, the place of God dwelling with us, was moving from a building to the person of Jesus. Just a few weeks ago, I was with you on Transfiguration Sunday, and we talked about the good news of the Transfiguration and it not being a Tide commercial, but that this wonderful, bright Jesus figure that we saw was God came to earth to dwell with us. And now Jesus is saying, God dwells here with us, and God comes for salvation for us. And so that we, in that moment and today and in the days ahead, can know God through the person of Jesus Christ, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we can know God. We don't have to go to the temple. We don't have to make sacrifices. We can sacrifice ourselves. Because that's what he's really showing us, is that the sacrifice that Jesus makes, the sacrifice that comes from the body, is something that we can share in, that we can do that. So this is a huge turning point in the gospel. It's not just about Jesus cleansing the temple. It's about Jesus changing the view of where worship happens, where Christ dwells, and what we're called to do. It was powerful when I was reading through some of the worship materials for today, and I came across the Confession of the Church from 1967. And I quote this from, and this is where the title came for the sermon. The Confession of 1967 says, "The reconciling work of Jesus was the supreme crisis in the life of humankind." The reconciling work of Jesus was the supreme crisis in the life of humankind. And if we replace that word crisis with turning point, it truly is that the reconciling work of Jesus was the supreme turning point in the life of humankind. Jesus' work on the cross was the turning point for us. The confession goes on to say that his cross and resurrection became personal crisis and present hope for women and men where the gospel is proclaimed and believed. That's the truth. His cross and resurrection have become our personal turning point and our hope for life, for those who believe. I think that's what's the beginning of Jesus' ministry, as he's showing us that things are changing. Things are changing from transactional law to grace. It's a beautiful transition. But then we begin to wonder, well, what does this have to do with 2018? How is this applied to me, other than I know that if I believe in Jesus, that can change my life? But it can change the world. If we have the same zeal for God's house, which is our bodies, if we have that same zeal for God's righteousness in the world, then that's going to cause us to move out into the world with our hands and our feet to change the world. I think about the last few weeks when we've seen all the things that have been happening in the news. I think about the zeal and the anger of some high school students. Now, I don't know what's going to happen in terms of justice. I don't know what's going to happen in terms of policy. But those students have been put on fire. Their zeal for justice and for life has been something that I haven't seen in young people in a long time. There are things like that can grab us. There are ways that we can be filled with the Spirit where we have zeal to look where areas of oppression are in our world, look for areas where there's poverty, to have the same mind of Christ, to want to change those things, to bind some cords and go after those things and pour those things out as we pour ourselves out. I think that's what God is calling to us today, even as he gives us the table. I think the table in many ways is a realization of that hope, of that turning point, of that crisis in our lives. Because the table shows us that all things have changed because he poured himself out. And we're called to pour ourselves out each day. May that be the good news of our lives this day. Amen.